Well, it's going to be a longer time before I get here again. This past July, I don't know, celebrate's the wrong word, but 50 years since I sat in the ministry down in Miami. I mean, when you think about how many here are under 50, are you? Well, the rest of you are in my league. 50 years a long, long time. And I've been kind of reflecting on it 50 years. If you don't mind, I'm just going to probably ramble a while here. And I'm going to ramble a little while here, even if you do mind it. Catherine and I were on the first farm in this move down in Homestead, Florida. And it was called a deliverance farm, but they never quite got me delivered there. But they tried. And I started traveling in 1968. That's the same year I made the first trip to Colombia. There were only three Americans there at that time. And all we had is a machete and a desire to get a farm going for the people. And this wilderness message that Brother Sam preached the first time in a convention was in Montreal years ago. But it was taught down in Miami before that. It's supposed to have a purpose. And the purpose is that you would learn how to trust God. You'd prove God. So when God took his people out in the wilderness, he did a literal thing. And how many of you know that there was no Walmarts in the wilderness? Yeah, I mean, there wasn't any cell phones either. Praise the Lord for that. And there's a lot of things that weren't there. But there was a prophecy in the Bible that said, can God set a table in the wilderness? Now, how many of you realize that there was a lot of people out there that didn't enjoy it? Hello? You know why they didn't like it? There were no leeks and garlics and onions there. Didn't have mama's cooking. Yeah, they wanted to go back to Egypt. And you know, the funny thing is, what Egypt was slavery. Now, why would anybody want to go back to slavery? When they're out there, I mean, the wide open spaces, had air conditioning in the daytime, heat at night. I mean, what more do you want? A whole omer of manna every day. You want a drink, you tap a rock. I mean, but you know what? There were 603,550 men, 20 years and older, that come out of Egypt. You know how many of them went into the Promised Land? Now, what that tells us is the odds are against you, folks. And if you and I don't stop complaining about things out in the wilderness, we're not going to get there either. God's got this thing wired. He's got it all figured out. And all we got to do is follow him. The only trouble with him is he leads us someplace we don't want to go. And he expects something that we don't want to give. And guess what that is?
Your life,
sir. You got it. You have to lose your life to get his life. And that's a whole problem with us as a people. We do not want to lose our life. And when you stop to think about it, it's probably the best deal in town. I mean, do you have any idea what his life is? Absolute, total peace, rest, no anxiety. You don't have to worry about anything. So this wilderness trip was to prove God, to see that he can take care of you, whether you realize it or not. And I don't care what your circumstances, whatever you're going through today, it's really meaningless. There's a purpose in it. God tried to get rid of you and let him come forth. So this whole end time message centered around two very important thoughts. Dying to self and perfection. Now, it's important. I'm going to not look in the Bible. I'm just going to talk, and when I get tired of it, I'll sit down. It's important for us to realize that before the foundation of the world, God had a plan in place. And all the schemes of men, all the plans that you and I make, all anything else, is not going to work. What's going to work is what God decided before the world ever was, and that is that he was going to have a people that was just like his only begotten son. That's what this whole thing is all about, this third feast. Now, how many of you feel like you qualify right now? Remembering where all liars go. So how many of you think you got a long way to go or a short way to go? But I like that song, Don't Give Up. I mean, you can look in the mirror and you can be the most discouraged person on the planet. Because you say, I'm so far away from what I'm called to be. Well, maybe you are, but maybe you're not either. Don't cut yourself too short, folks, because you wouldn't even be here if God hadn't done a certain amount of work in you. And if you weren't willing to give up something to get here, you wouldn't be here. There's a song that, if I had any kind of a voice, I'd sing it, but I'm not going to make you suffer through that, but it's called Wasted Years. How many of you know that song? Tremendous lyrics. Wasted years, oh, how foolish. And you and I can be out here wasting years. Or we can be out here going on to perfection. And God has such a total handle on things. How many of you know that he doesn't make mistakes? When he picked you up wherever you were, he didn't make a mistake. He got plans for you. You know what they are? Which makes the whole thing worthwhile. You're going to rule and reign with him. How many of you want to rule and reign? Come on. Everybody wants to rule and reign. Well, if you ever get there, your whole attitude will be different about ruling and reigning, I'll tell you that. And that's what he's working on, all the things that are in us that offend him. And so this whole move of God, as I understand it, is for you and I to give it up. Because until you and I totally lose our life, we will never have his. And you only got two options for the next day. I personally believe that we're in the sixth day, the very end of the sixth day. And what the sixth day is supposed to produce is one new man. Because so many things happen at midnight. Well, do you know what really happens at midnight? One day stops and another starts. I mean, it's kind of simple, but we don't think about it sometimes. Because you remember the 10 virgins? They were in the right place at the right time with the right people. But at midnight, a voice said what? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. So they all 10 head for the door. How many got through? Why'd they get through? They redeemed the time. They were ready. And this is what this move of God is all about. That when that midnight happens, and behold, a bridegroom comes, that you'll go into that realm and be just like him. And they tried to get things going. In fact, they did. They went back and got a whole bunch of stuff together. But when they come back, the door was closed. They missed that little envelope of time that God allowed them to get where they're supposed to be. Now, you and I do not know when midnight's going to happen. Because his clock is different than ours. I don't quite understand that, but his times and all that stuff is totally different than ours. And we like to go and look at calendars and all, but God's got his own thing going here. And a time when you think not, the Son of Man is going to come. So maybe we ought to stop thinking and start doing. Because I don't know, and you don't know, and nobody else I know except God. How many of you know that Jesus doesn't know when he's going to show up? He told us that. Yeah. The Father's the only one who knows that. So if he doesn't know it, what chance have we got? The whole idea is that while you're waiting on it, that you get ready. You know, there's a lot at stake. There's a word in Revelation that tells us, blessed and holy are those that are found, what? Worthy of the first resurrection. Now that means you got to qualify. You're not going to be in the first resurrection just because you're hanging around the right people, the right place, the right time. You're going to be in that if you're ready. That's not my idea either. I would do this a little bit different. How many of you would do things a little bit different than the way God is going around doing stuff? But he's one of these people that annoys us because he doesn't change. He can't change. He won't change. He's got this thing set up, and it's only going to work his way. And you and I cannot do one single thing about it. But one thing you can do is begin to come into agreement with him. Because if you and I don't agree with him, we can't walk with him. So out there in the wilderness, there's a whole bunch of people that didn't agree with him. So that's a type and a shadow, a picture, to help you and I understand something, and that is that you don't have this wire just because you're in this move. You'll have it wired if you end up in him. It's the only place of safety that there is. And he's given us all kinds of room to get there. All you and I have to do is agree that that's the only way to go. And when it comes to losing your life, what does that mean to you? I'll tell you, the easiest thing that could happen to us is if somebody, if all it took was somebody to put a round in our head. That'd be the simplest thing. Get over with, bingo, yours all done. You know what he tells us? How often do you have to die? Daily, son of a gun. Why don't I just get it over with now? Every single day, you and I have to die. Die to what? Well, that's what that death to self message is all about. A lot of people don't understand it and they don't like it. But when you look in the Revelation 21 at that holy city coming down out of God, out of heaven adorned for as a bride for her husband, it goes on to describe her. And one of the descriptions, and I'm sorry about this lady, but she's called Foursquare. And how are we doing with that one? But one of the things it says there is that she has, and she's pictured as a city, and she has, she built on 12 foundations. And it said there's a wall around the city, and the wall, 12 gates. And what's that wall represent? Well, you got to go in the scriptures to find out. And by the way, biblically, the only scriptures there is the Old Testament. New Testament, nowhere in the Bible is called scripture. And you know there's a reason for that. They were just letters that different apostles sent out. But the last writer of the New Testament died in AD 90, right around there. The Catholic Church added 27 books to the Bible in 350 AD. So all those years, there was no New Testament. But they turned the world upside down. So the Bereans, you find in the book of Acts, when somebody's up here talking about something, they searched the scriptures to see if that was so. And where did they go? The Old Testament. There's no place else to go. So you go in the book of Isaiah, you find that the walls of salvation, the gates of praise. So your salvation is built upon 12 foundations, not one. It's very important for you and I to know that, because most denominational systems teach about one or two foundations. And they're not equipping God's people to be built up into the most holy faith and building that God wants. And you can't build a building properly with a whole bunch of part of the foundation missing. And so what are those foundations that you find in Hebrews 6? Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, three baptisms, water, fire, spirit, laying on of hand, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. There's eight foundations there. And the only pattern that you and I are told that we can build according to is the tabernacle of Moses. So those first eight, four foundations are outer court foundations. The next four are holy place foundations. Now to get the four that are left, you got to go someplace else. 1 Corinthians 3 gives us the ninth one. Other foundation can no man lay, Jesus Christ. He is a holy of holies foundation. He's not an outer court one. And that's where he is in the Holy of Holies. Next one is found in Ephesians 2, apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And after that, you don't find any more foundations in the Bible. So are we left hanging? No, we're not. Because the reason that the tenth one is apostles and prophets is God is not done using apostles and prophets to lay the other foundations. Because when you look in Revelation 21, you see in those foundations are the names of 12 apostles. In the case of us, Brother Sam laid the last two foundations. And back in those days, it was him, Bill Britton, and a couple other apostles. But Sam very clearly laid the last two. The 11th one is death to self, and the 12th one is perfection. And that's what your salvation is built upon. And I'm talking about eternal, everlasting salvation. It also includes three things: your spirit, your soul, and your body. You'll never know eternal salvation until your body is resurrected. That's why Paul teaches particularly the importance of the resurrection. He says, you take the resurrection out of the equation, your faith is vain, there's no point in going anywhere. Because that's what finishes the work. Yeah. And so this move is all based on that kind of teaching, which we got five meetings a week in Miami by some of the most anointed ministries I've ever sat under. Joe Lane, Phil Martin, and Gay Evans and Sam Fife. It doesn't matter how they ended up, the word they had was tremendous. Yeah. And they made sure that we heard it all, meeting after meeting after meeting. And back in those days, nobody lived under themselves, and most of us didn't anyways. Everything went into this move of God. Tremendous teachings. And the saddest thing that I can see is that we lost all those somewhere along the line. We don't have the tapes. But you know, the plan hasn't changed any. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we should have those first 10 foundations pretty well laid in our lives. And the ministry that we've had over us that preached meeting after meeting after meeting should have established us in those 10. But the 11th one is tough. How many of you really want to die to self? come out. Well, that's the struggle you and I are going through, the spirit's lusting against the soul. And you know something? It's voluntary. There's three basic sacrifices in the Bible. And I know that it includes a lot more than those three, but I'm going to name the three. The first one was animal. The second one was Jesus. Guess who the third one is? Romans 12 will tell you that. Offer your body a living sacrifice. Now that's the difference between the third one and the other two. They literally died. This sacrifice is going to be a living one if you and I are willing to make it. And we'll see. There's going to be absolutely no force put on you or anybody else. But you and I had better wake up, folks. I personally think time's running out on us. I don't know. Well, I can't imagine. I've searched the Bible trying to find out one more thing that God's got to do before he shows up, and I can't find any. Have you found any? He's given us how many things that pertain to life and godliness? ELL. If you're waiting for something else to happen, you're going to wait in vain. It ain't going to happen. It's already happened. Now, when he gave you all things, what he means is he gave you all things. Now, what are you going to do with them? Well, that's why you're being the same wasted years. Wasted years. How all foolish. You and I can waste our time playing around with all kinds of things. But you know, there's nothing more important, what it shouldn't be, in your life than the Word of God. Everyone in Miami Revival Center worked a job. Except Brother Sam. He started traveling early on. Catherine and I had to travel about 50 miles to get to a meeting. 5 times a week. We loved it. On Sunday, we had a meeting in the morning. We took a couple hour break. Had another one in the afternoon. That break in between, we talked about what was being preached in the morning. Everything revolved around the Word. At Headwaters, we live on 5 acres, and we have 1 meeting a week. Now, you go figure. There's something wrong with that, folks. Maybe we think we know it all. I don't know about you, but after 50 years around here, I don't know it all, I'll tell you that. But I have enough sense to know that I better know. And we need every single word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Bible very clearly says we should gather more often as you see the day approach. But what happened then was gathering less as we see the day approach, if we indeed see the day approach. What's happened? Well, I think it's the hunger and thirst. But he says, if you hunger and thirst, he'll feed you. If you don't hunger and thirst, you're going to miss something. Every denomination, every move of God that's come down the road in the last couple thousand years has got to a certain peak and quit. Every single one. That's not a knock on them, but it is history. Now, the ball's in our court. What are we going to do with it? Because you are determining your eternal existence right now. Whether you understand that or not, if you think you got it wrapped because of what God did, Jesus did, I got news for you. There's another three in the Bible we need to get a hold of. The Lord ride on a white horse, and with him are who? Called? The chosen. Now, who does the calling and the choosing? God does. You didn't choose him, he chose you. He didn't call you, he called. You didn't call him, he called you. But the faithful is all in our lap, folks. And what he's trying to tell us is, what are we going to do with what he gave us? Because we can waste it all. And we can forget all kinds of stuff. If we don't constantly sit under the word and let that word work and work and work and work. Because the only thing that's going to get you and I there is a word that's inside of you. And there's a little phrase in the Bible I wish wasn't there. It says, not only about hearing the word, but to do it. Ooh. Now that's the part that he could have left out, but he didn't leave it out. It says you're better off if you never heard the word than to hear it and not do it. So I think this thing is winding down somehow, and he's going to separate at some point the sheep from the goats. That they don't both go in there. Only the sheep go in there. The worst thing that you and I can do is let a spirit of complacency grab a hold of us and level out in our walk in God and think we got it made because we're in the right place with the right people at the right time. And it's not going to cut it, folks. History tells us that, if nothing else does. Read the book of Judges sometime. God raised up the equivalent of moves whenever they had a judge come. Got the people going. He died. They went downhill. They went back to all the things that they were taken out of, just like a dog going back to his vomit. God had to raise up somebody else. And you see move after move after move of God has had to do that all down through church history. Well, our turn's at bat now. What are we going to do? Are we going to level off? Very easy to do it. All you got to do is stop putting your dependency on God and putting it on yourself. Because that's what the wilderness message is all about. Is to prove God. Can he actually take care of us, or do we have to take care of ourselves? It's that simple. And the main burden of this whole thing rests firmly on the shoulders of this fivefold ministry that God has raised up. Sam likened it to the Levitical priesthood, who were totally separated from everybody else, and they had no other provider except God. Well, what's happened to that? I worked 1 week And I didn't even know I was going to get wages for it. How many of you remember Otto that had a butcher shop around here somewhere? He gave me a call one day. He says, the butcher I had working for me got drunk and I fired him. He says, now I'm stuck with all this stuff, work to do. Can you give me a hand? So me and another guy went there for a week. He got him caught up on all his orders. Other than that, I haven't worked for wages for the last 45 years. And you know what? You can tell I haven't missed a meal. I've tried to give myself to what I'm called to, and that's not to work out in the system. It's to feed God's people if I can. We're getting away from things. And you can have a gradual slide until you don't even know you're going backwards. That's what backsliding is all about. And please understand something. I'm not saying this to be critical. I'm saying it because we're at a very crucial time in our walk in God, and we're going to have to get it right. We're going to have to learn to do things God's way, whether you and I like it or not. This wilderness thing was supposed to give us a place where we could be separate. But you know, if you hunger for leeks and garlic and onions, you're not going to be satisfied with manna. That's in the book. What did they say about the manna? What? Manna again? Yeah, manna again. Same old, same old. And we just need to be careful, folks. Examine yourself. See how you're doing with the faith business. Is God your provider? Is he the healer in your life that we're singing about today? Is he your only source? Well, that's one of the things that community life is supposed to be all about. How many of you know that I know that you don't get away from the system? Come on. Over at Shiloh Farm, we're out in the wilderness. One day the helicopter comes in, the guy comes out of there, you want to see all your papers. Yeah, so much for getting out in the wilderness. Down in Columbia, we put an airstrip in there. About a week later, a beaver comes in there, government guys wanting to look all around the place. I mean, I don't care where you go, you're not going to get away from that thing. Because wherever you can go, somebody else can go. That's not what it's all about. It's to learn to depend on him for everything. And one of the things that stops us from that is we're not all that sure he's faithful. Hello. We're not all that sure he can do what he said he's going to do. You ever hear of Doubting Thomas? He couldn't believe by faith, yet he had to stick his fingers in the holes. Jesus had a little word for him. Don't be a Thomas. This world will swallow us up, folks. It swallowed every move of God that ever came down the road. And you and I are not exempt from it. And you right now, you're determining something that's eternally important, and that's your eternal existence. Because there's only one choice of two that you can do for the next 1,000 years. You'll either be ruling and reigning with him, or you'll be sleeping with the rest of the dead. There's no other options. Now, where do you want to be? Well, you're going to decide that. He's called you and he's chosen you. Now, what are you going to do with that calling and choosing? It's decision time, folks, whether we like it or whether we don't like it. How many of you know that the Bible tells us that he's jealous? A jealous God? What does that mean? You ever see a jealous husband? If anybody glances at his wife, he wants to fight. I broke up a lot of that stuff when I was in a place. It's all jealousy. But God's jealous. And he's jealous over you. And I don't know if you fully understand this or not, but God wants you to make it. And I'll tell you what else you got going for you. You talk about a bunch of amen Charlies. You've got everybody that ever lived. If they died in faith, they're in a realm, and now we'll call it heaven. I don't know if it's heaven or not, but let's say it is. Because actually heaven is described better in John 3:13. You know what it says? What you say, Betty Sue? Come on, I told you that many times. Jesus was in heaven while he's walking here in shoe leather, or sandals. Heaven's not a place you go to. Heaven's a realm of the spirit. Now, I guess there is a heaven that you can go to if you die. Well, that's for all those in faith. But they didn't receive the promise. And you know what else it lays on you and I in the book of Hebrews? All of those without you cannot be made perfect. Is that a responsibility, Steve?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, and it's right on your shoulders. Like it or not, pal. You like to be part of this fivefold ministry business? Well, you got to pick up that mantle. A tremendous responsibility we have, folks, because the whole thing is hinging on a people coming to perfection. This isn't just about you and me and Jesus and the family dog, you know. This is includes everybody that ever died in faith. It's hanging on a people in these last days to come to perfection and resurrect. I mean, that's awesome. And how often do we think about that kind of responsibility? Are we just trying to enjoy life, play with our computers and stuff? You know, it's somewhere, sometimes, somebody is going to begin to realize the importance of what we're supposed to be involved in. And that's to bring the people to perfection. It's, you know, it's an amazing thing. You know what I like most about the Bible? It's honest. It just says it. It's not out to win friends and influence people, I'll tell you that. But when Jesus ascended on high, who was there? Remember? The disciples were there. And they're all looking up there up he went, and a couple of angels showed up. Remember what they said? Hey, guys, what are you looking up in the sky for? This same Jesus that you've seen go up is coming back. And that's what the disciples heard. Now, a little Bible history. The church was going full blast after Jesus left. Acts 2 and 4, man, how would you like to live in a church like that, Stephen? Mm-hmm. There was no lack anywhere. Sold houses, land, laid at the apostles' feet. The distribution was made to everybody. Everything was going fine. And they're going on right on in the Lord, having meetings daily. But if the book of Acts closed right there, we'd be in good shape. But it didn't. You go to Acts 5. What happened in Acts 5? Ananias and Sapphira. Their mouth said they were giving it all, going on right on, but discernment, and old Peter, why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? They carried him out feet first and buried him. And it says, great fear came upon the church. Maybe we ought to have a couple of those things like that happen. Ooh. Well, we've had enough memorial services to make us nervous. So the church from that point on started going downhill. So God had a plan. There was a Pharisee of the Pharisees persecuting the church. And he loved his job, evidently. And I guess he was pretty good at it. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And I mean, he's strutting around town. He's really somebody. Well, he's riding one day and God comes and whack, knocks him off his jackass. Blinds him for 3 days. Humbled the man, finally. He got his sight back, and he went out in the wilderness. He learned a few things. And when he came back there, he was equipped. And I could just see these two big Jewish noses face to face, Peter and Paul. And Paul reamed him out. And God had to raise up a guy like Paul to straighten the church out. And for me, there's no better writer in the New Testament than him. I mean, he's got the whole thing going. But you know, it's an interesting thing. When Jesus ascended, and these disciples were there, they heard, what are you looking up in the sky for? The same Jesus went up, is coming back. Now, Paul, who wasn't there, heard something else. How can that be? How can somebody that ain't there hear what was going on there? Well, read Ephesians 4. Paul says, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till you all come to unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. and he wasn't there. Where'd he pick that up? Well, he tells us, I knew a man in the spirit or not, I don't know. He went to paradise. I knew a man in the spirit, whatever, you know, he went to third heaven. Where'd he go? The Holy of Holies. What did he do? He ate out of a little golden pot of manna, which represents all the truth that God has hidden from his church. It's called hidden manna.
Right.
What does, I think it's Proverbs say, it's the glory of the king to hide a matter, the glory of
God, no, concealed.
Yeah, glory of God, glory of kings to search out a matter. Together we'll get this. But that's what Paul, he went into a realm of the Spirit called the Holy of Holies, and God revealed something to him that nobody else had ever got revealed to him. That's what hidden man is all about. But he came up with the plan of God to get a people with a call to go, and he's going to do it through a fivefold spirit, Davidic, divine order, husband, bridegroom, ministry. And that's our responsibility. And we can't back off from that responsibility either. I see something happening that I don't like. We're trying to have a democracy instead of a theocracy. And a democracy is of the people, by the people, and for the people. Forget God. A theocracy is God ruling. It's a great big difference, folks. And I see some of us in this move slipping right back into a democracy. Well, this fivefold ministry is going to be the main tool that God uses until we all come to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. It's not going to change until that happens, and it hasn't happened yet. And a democracy does not work. I don't know if you know that or not. Take a look at the U.S. of A. Democracy is not going to accomplish what God sets out to do. It's going to take a theocracy, God ruling. And you're going to rule through a fivefold ministry until it's accomplished what it was sent to do, like it or not. And that puts a tremendous responsibility on those that are called to be in that fivefold ministry. And we can't escape that. The gifts and the calling of God are what? Without repentance. So it's got to work because it's God's plan. All we got to do is come into agreement with it and flow with God's plan and forget ours. It's not a rulership thing. That's not what the fivefold ministry is all about. But it is taking the place of authority in the church. Authority is something that a lot of people either don't know how to handle or they don't want to handle it. And I had a good example of this years ago. How many of you remember when Oral Roberts University started up? Any of you born then? The group I was in those days, we decided some of us would go out there and donate something to this work of Oral Roberts University. So we went out there for 5 or 6 days, and they only had the I don't know what to call it, where people went, anyways, you couldn't hardly see the top of the ceiling. It was ornate and decorative, they called it. Anyways, we went out there and they were just getting started. And we had meetings every morning and afternoon, being pressured into donating money. And then at night we had a meeting. Well, one night, Harold Bradenson, how many of you ever heard of Harold Bradenson? One of those turnaround caller guys. He was up there preaching, and the choir was sitting back here, and some guy in the choir gave a message in tongues. And somebody out in the audience interpreted it. There's a guy in a wheelchair down the front, and they went over there, and they took the mic away from Harold Bradenson, ministering this guy to get him out of the wheelchair. You talk about utter confusion. And Oral Roberts is sitting there, and nobody made a move. And finally, how many of you have ever heard of Tommy Tyson? He's built just like you. Jolly guy. They used to call him Mr. Jesus. And he got up, and he grabbed the mic away from it. And the guy had it. And he points the guy in the choir, he says, "You are totally out of order for prophesying while God's word is being preached." He went to the guy that interpreted and said the same thing. Then he said to Harold Bradenson, "And you're the fault of most everybody, because when you're in the pulpit, you're in charge of that meeting, and you didn't do anything about it." Whew! He straightened that place out in no time at all. And I thought, where's Oral Roberts here? And I got to thinking, you know, that's exactly the kind of responsibility a lot of people don't want to pick up on. But don't get here if you can't take that responsibility. And you might as well quit in the ministry if you don't want to be a part of a people that bring a people to perfection. Because that's what this whole move of God in these last days is all about. Is bringing a people to perfection so that he can have a manifestation of himself on this earth for 1,000 years. When that seventh day is over, it's going to be a rapture. How many of you know that? Proverbs 2, Proverbs 10 tells you that. All the wickedness is going to be taken off the earth. So you had better pray that you're left behind. In spite of that book. I sure hope you are. Because God's got a plan. And this is my idea of his plan. It's done in the book. There's a verse that tells us that all creation is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Now, how many of you realize how much is entailed in this word creation? I mean, you can't number the creation. And it's all corrupt. But the Bible gives us a clue to what happens. How many of you realize that one day this earth that we live on was without form and void? Genesis will tell you that. And what happened? Well, God had a plan. So the first thing that happened, his spirit moved. And then God spoke. How many of us really realize that when God speaks, all the power of the Godhead, everything that God is behind that word and makes it happen? It can't fail. God said it. We used to say, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." I'll give you some advice. Leave out the "I believe it," because whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. God said it. It's going to happen. And he began. A lot of these people have a problem, particularly scientist type people, they think everything was made in 6 days, literal days, come on. How many years of dinosaurs dying do you think it took for fossil fuel to be made? That you and I are still drinking every day where your vehicle is. There was no such thing as time. So you might as well forget about trying to figure it out. And I can remember a northern tour in 1996 or something like that. We spent the whole miserable time in the vans discussing all this kind of stuff. I mean, it would drive you wacky. You and I will never figure all that out. And it really doesn't matter. But time didn't start until Genesis 3, folks. So you don't know any idea how long Adam lived all by himself in peace. Sorry about that, girls, but yeah. I didn't write the book, so don't blame me for that. But some serious things happened when that rib showed up. What can you expect out of a rib? I mean, and how many of you know that there's going to come a time when time stops? Now, God created something called time, and it's only 7,000 years long. Before, there was no time, and after, there's not going to be any time, folks. Now, his plan is laid out there so clear, every type, shadow, example, it's all there in the book. All you got to do is learn where to put stuff. That's why what I see, and I'm willing to be wrong, but I'm not. Isn't that our attitude? But those 12 foundations we're talking about have to be laid. But then the next thing you do when you're building a building is to frame it. And biblically, the framework is the tabernacle of Moses, because it's the only pattern that we're allowed to build according to. And I started teaching that in 1966. And I'm still learning every day something about it that I don't never thought of it before. But if you understand how it works, Steve gets up and ministers a word, I know where to put that in the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle defines the building. That's what the framework does. It tells you not to put the toilet in the living room. Well, we do stuff like that. It's just stupid. We don't know where to put stuff. Well, that's why it has this pattern there. And now you know where stuff goes. And when it's all done, we're going to have perfect understanding of the whole plan and purpose of God, and we'll be equipped for whatever is going to happen in the eighth day. Do you ever have these little fantasy things every once in a while? I do. And I can just picture, I'm sitting around doing nothing much, and God said, "Hey, Fred, see that planet up there? It's without form and void. Go do something about it." I don't know how it's going to work, but something happened like that. Because that's how this place got going. And all creation is in that same condition. I can't imagine how that's all going to play out. I don't even have to worry about it. But you can't help but think about it. You know, what's this new beginning business all about? Well, rather than focus on that too much, how about today now? Because if you don't fulfill the word that God has given you, you don't have to worry about the 8th day. Because you're not going to be a part of it. It's that simple. But he's got a work in store for people that get to be just like him. And I don't know what it all entails. I really, at this stage of the game, I really don't care all that much. But if I don't fulfill what's happening today, I don't need to worry about that because I won't see it. That's why there's a lot hanging on somebody coming to perfection. It all hangs on that business of perfection. Because you and I are called to be just exactly like him. What's it say about Jesus? He's in the image and the likeness of God. Now, how many of you want to live like Jesus did to come to the image and likeness of God? Well, this is resurrection, folks. And in the resurrection, how are things? Think about what the book says. There's no marrying, and there's no giving in marriage. Oh, now just a minute here. Hey, let's back off here. That can't possibly mean what that says. Yeah, it means what it says. Do I understand it? No. But I've often pondered there's had to be some reason why that Jewish carpenter didn't get married. He had a particular, special call on his life, and he could not be encumbered with anything that would take him off track. And this has absolutely nothing, I'm not anti-marriage or anti-female. I wish I was a little more anti-female, but I'm not. But, confession time. I'll tell you, this dying is out business. It doesn't sell too good. All the little things that make up our life, to set it all aside for his, it seems like the worst thing could ever happen. But you think it through, it's the best deal you could ever get. I can't imagine that he'd be willing to take the likes of my life and give me his for it. It's a lousy trade on his part. It's a tremendous deal for me. But you know what? I'm going to have to be found worthy. Spirit, soul, mind, and body. I'm going to have to be worthy. I'm going to have to be able to be a living sacrifice. You know, when they were going to offer up an animal, what the animal had to go through. They had to run their hands over every inch of that animal outside. And if there's one little blemish, he couldn't be offered up. He said there was no blemishes, so when they opened them up, they looked inside to see if there was any blemishes there. And if there was any blemishes in the inside, he couldn't be offered up as a sacrifice. Now Jesus come along, sacrifice numbers 2. Well, he was examined totally on the outside. I think when Herod had washed his hands and said, I don't find any fault in this man. That's on the outside, but he spent a few miserable days getting examined on the inside. He was marred more than any man. I suppose most of you have never been exposed to any of this kind of stuff, but how can I clean this up? There's a theory in the minds of some people that if you inflict enough pain, that you'll tell the truth. Well, that's what they were doing to Jesus. They inflicted as much pain as a man could handle. You know, they started off and they just spit in his face. Well, do you ever have anybody spit in your face? I mean, your initial reaction would be to put the guy on the ground. But they mocked him. And now, when you think about death to self, Jesus is the epitome of a man that died to self. He never said anything the Father didn't say. He never did anything he didn't see the Father doing. And he never backed off from that. How many of you believe he could feel pain? He's a man. So they started punching him around. I've seen an awful lot of results of punching around, but I can't quite conceive of somebody being marred more than any man. Well, he was. Then they beat him. And I imagine they did a good enough job with those gadgets they used that you could see his ribs through all the gore. Then to make it hurt more, they put a rough robe around all that battered flesh. And you know, while they're doing that, he never said a word. Then they put a crown of thorns on his head, knocked him around some more. Then they had to carry a cross up to Calvary, but he needed some help, which is very significant. He gets up there. How many of you ever seen the Passion of Christ? Do you remember a scene on Golgotha where the cross is laying there and Jesus is crawling toward it? That's, to me, the most awesome scene in that whole movie. I'd have been crawling the other way. He's crawling toward it. All this time, not one complaint, not one word to nail his hands, to nail his feet. They're standing up, and I can just imagine what it must have felt like when that cross got settled in the hole. Did you know what he did? Father, forgive them. I can't understand that right now. Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing. That's death to self, folks. Yeah. I can't comprehend that. But that's what he did. And you know what? He did it for you. And he did it for God's eternal plan. Now it's our turn. You and I are going to die. We'll see. If you don't, you're not going to make it, folks. What was the end result of Jesus going through all that? He ended up at the right hand of Father God in the Holy of Holies. Fixed forevermore. That's where you're called to be. That's what this whole thing's all about. There's a word in the Bible that I don't fully understand, and maybe somebody could explain it to me sometime, but it refers to God's people as saviors. I wonder, that's not what he's getting the people ready for. Because Jesus is not one bit different than you and me. He was born under the law. He was born of a woman. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was tempted in all manner like you and I. He had to learn obedience. That's the route you and I are taking, folks. The difference between him and you and I, maybe, is he made it. And we have yet to make it. But that's our calling. And we need to give diligence to make that calling and election sure. You're equipped to do that. When he said you're given all things, he means exactly that. You don't lack one single thing to get there. Except being willing to be a living sacrifice. All through the teaching of the tabernacle in Exodus is a glaring statement. Those that had a willing heart, those that had a willing heart, those that had a willing heart. You know what that tells us? Besides that, there were those that did not have one. Is that logical? But all those that had a willing heart, they did everything they needed to do to get that thing going. Well, it's going to take a willing heart now, folks. Because this sacrifice that we're called to be is a voluntary sacrifice. Nobody's going to drag you there. Nobody's going to make you do it. You're going to do it on your own. You're not going to do it at all. It's what it means to be worthy of the first resurrection. If I don't get nothing else across here today, I want you to pick up on this. The whole plan and purposes of God are going to be accomplished whether you and I are part of it or not. All you and I have is an opportunity to be a part of that. And the mere fact that you're here and not sitting back in some Baptist church is that God has called you and chosen you to be a part of this thing. You can sit back and on your rear end if you want. The Bible calls it lees. I'm not nice enough. But you and I can relax, level out, and stop growing. But, you know, if you got spiritual eyes to see, the goal is right in front of you. I mean, it can't be too far away. I don't know how much time we got, but I do know the Bible does tell us that we need to use it properly. Redeem it, they call it. I think one of the things that we need to consider, do you think it's worth it all? You know, down through history, I looked it up about a whole group of millionaires, because I had aspirations when I was a younger person. I grew up in the Depression and had absolutely nothing. And I determined that I was going to get something. I was either going to steal it or work for it. So somewhere something got right, and I decided I better work for it. So I did. I gave my all. I was coming along pretty good, like cutting this move. I mean, we had a couple of houses, land up in North Florida, Long Knight River. I was going to build a house for Catherine and I here, and one for Sandy and her family here, and fish. Hallelujah. Had my own airplane. I was going to do all kinds of stuff. God loves the whole thing up. He put me in contact with the people that were totally sold out to God. I'd never seen that before. Jolene was a flight instructor who makes pretty good money. I was down in the airport one day working on one of the airplanes, and this crew cut young guy come up there and he says, is this where the Christian pilots are? I said, well, I don't know. I'm a Christian and I'm a pilot. And it was Steve Hanna. And so he started asking me questions I couldn't answer. So I called up Joe Lane and I said, if you're home, you got some time. I got a guy here who needs to talk to you. So we went over there. It was about lunchtime. And after the introduction, all that stuff, Carol, Joe's wife, said, you want some lunch? She said, yeah. And she opened up the cupboard and she had one can of tomato soup in there. And she thinned that tomato soup out with three bowls, and she didn't have any. That's all the food they had in the house, because it was Friday and payday, and they lived from payday to payday, and all the rest went into the move of God. That impressed me more than any word I heard, to see if people sold out like that. I thought, Lord, whatever it takes, work that kind of thing in me. That I don't take everything to myself. I don't want everything that I can get. I've been there, done that. There wasn't any real life in it. But I didn't know that. I was fat, dumb, and happy. And you know, you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. I don't know if you understand this or not, but there's only one part of you that's saved. That's your spirit. And if you were to die, literally, your spirit would go to be with the Father of spirits. Your body would go in a grave. What you need to be concerned about is your soul. But the whole New Testament centers around getting your soul saved. You don't hear much about that ever being preached in a church system. That's what the whole thing's about. It's getting our soul saved. What is your soul? It's you. Your mind, your will, your emotions. What makes up your life? It ain't saved yet, folks. Don't fall back into some Baptist doctrine on this salvation business. There's a lot more involved in it than what we were ever taught back in that system. And your eternal, complete, full salvation is not going to happen until you have a resurrected body. Now that's the ground rule, folks. Whether you and I like it or whether we don't like it. And if you want to back off from that and settle for something less, go for it. You'll just sleep with the rest of the dead for 1,000 years. But I'll tell you what, you're going to show up for the second one. God. You know what Sam used to teach us? Don't wait for that second one. Wrap it up in the first one and get it over with, because that second one, you know what you're going to stand there before God with? Your works. That's right. You know what your works are? What you really believe. Yep. Who's going to read that? God, in that little book he's keeping on you. You ain't going to kid him. You can kid me, you can kid yourself, you can kid anybody you want. You can't kid God. I don't know how he manages to do it, but he must be one big, huge computer. I don't know how else you're going to explain. How can he keep track of every thought in your mind? Think about it. Well, if you show up in the second one, that's what's going to determine where you spend eternity. And I tell you, the alternatives are rough. I don't know if there's a literal fire anywhere. I don't really want to dwell on that too much. But I know one thing. If you're with him, you're going to be all right. And if you're not with him, you're not going to be all right. And you and I are going to be the determiners of that. Nobody else is. You're not called to make my call on election, sure. And I'm not called to make yours. You are called to make yours. And it's your responsibility. And what you give yourself to, You're the one that calls the shots. Nobody's going to make you do anything. But this business of with every eye closed and every head bowed, and if God is tugging at your heart, raise your finger. Oh, I see that one. And you're going to get in the glory land. I got news for you. It ain't going to happen. The only man I ever heard back there in that realm when I was there, when I think back on it, that had it right was a guy by the name of Kermit Bradford. You ever hear him? He was a federal judge in Atlanta. And his mother was an old Pentecostal lady that just loved the Lord, and he was an up-and-coming attorney and just wanted to enjoy life. And she was like a thorn in his side, because every time he saw her, he saw holiness, and he didn't want that. But he did a couple of things. Finally, he decided, if I can get a hold of the God that Mama's got, I'll go for it, because of what of a testimony she was to him. And in his testimony, he says, when I walk down that aisle to the altar, it's like when I walk with prisoners the last mile to the electric chair. He said, I knew I was walking to my death. And this guy had no third feast understanding whatsoever, but he knew that. That's what it's all about. Kermit Bradford was not going to survive. A new man was going to come up. So when that happened to him, before that, he was a pilot, by the way. He took off one day in his airplane, and he had, an hour's fuel. And he said, Lord, if you're God, I'm going to fly this airplane for 2 hours. And if you're not God, let me die. Because I want to serve the God that Mama serves. And he flew that airplane for 2 hours on 1 hour's fuel. Trying to tell me God's not interested in one little old judge down there, but he's just as interested in you. You are a precious stone in his crown. Do you know that? The only rub comes, you're going to be like him. So don't waste your time out here, folks. Spend time with the Lord, spend time with one another, spend time in and under the Word. Because the Word, if you let it work in you, will bring you where you're going. If you don't let it work, it's just another word. It won't do you, me, or anybody else any good. We're only going to get one shot at this. And if you and I don't cut it this time, you're not going to go anywhere else. So make use of the time you got. There's nothing that you're doing that takes you away from God and the Word that's more important than God and the Word.
Right.
Nothing. Your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren, your houses, your lands, and your own life. Nothing's more important than ending up in Him. Because in Him is life, the only life there is. Have a good day.